Well, Heavenly Father, as we meditate on your word, I pray that it would be of great benefit to us. I pray that the things I say would encourage your saints here who you love so much. And I pray that you would give us a good grasp of your word. And I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Please take a seat. I would normally say it's worth having that passage open in front of you, but considering it's not actually in the in the booklet, it's worth having the Bible open in front of you. What's the page number for the 2 Timothy reading?
1164.
Lucky page number 1164. Anyway, as you would know, and as I think I said, I was up in Launceston a few weekends ago for Synod, as was Roslyn and Liam, and I enjoyed the great stimulation that it was. But anyway, on the Friday night of Synod, after a fairly long drive and a scintillating day of Synod, I felt like I needed some sort of comfort food at the end of it all. I knew that it would be bad for me. I knew that I would regret it, that the fleeting moment of enjoyment would leave me with nothing but a sense of shame and self-betrayal. But at 9:30 p.m., I hit the road, drove down till I saw the golden arches of civilization, and ordered myself 2 double quarter pounders. But anyway, as I curled up in bed that night, belching and with indigestion, it set me off to thinking about all the things that we think are good, but which we do nothing about. So who here, and maybe there are some exceptions, but who here thinks that exercise is good? But who here actually gets enough exercise? Well, let's ignore you over there. Well, who here as well is married or going out with someone who thinks that they shouldn't be more romantic to their spouse? But say you did. Just work with me on this one. Who here does actually kind of be more romantic? So who doesn't want to be kind of fitter, read more kind of classics of literature, watch less television, consume more fiber, drink more water, eat more vegetables? I assume that even though you've disagreed with me on some things, you'd agree with me that human existence is furnished with things that we value in theory but don't actually appropriate in practice. And I think that's especially the case when it comes to reading the Bible. Because at least on top of all those, you know, top 100 books of all time lists that I've seen, if the Bible isn't number one, it's somewhere pretty close to the top. The Bible is the biggest selling book of all time. This is the book that has shaped and formed Western culture and law and philosophy and imagination in a way that absolutely no other book has. It is a book that has transformed individuals and has transformed whole nations of people. Amongst all the religious books in the world, it is utterly unique. And even Stumpy the Eagle here is telling you that you should search the scriptures. And yet for all of that, I would say that the Bible is probably one of the least read books on the market. The reformers at the time of the Reformation, they struggled to get the Bible in the common language so that the ploughboy could read it. But for our part, I think more often than not, we struggle to even be bothered to read it. The world we live in is plagued by illiteracy of the Bible. And outside the church, a version of Christianity is rejected that has almost nothing to do with the authentic biblical model. And inside the church, the knowledge of the Bible isn't really that much better. And so, as we begin this series, which we're calling the Christian Survival Kit, we are thinking about the Bible as the first thing. It's kind of utterly essential for our survival as Christians. And as we go through this series, I'm not going to teach you how to survive in the desert. I'm not going to teach you how to build a bed out of a couple of sticks, but instead, and we're going to be thinking about how to survive as a Christian, and not only to survive, but actually how to flourish as a Christian. I'm only a fairly recent convert to Bear Grylls and the whole man versus wild thing, but I assume that most of you know about man versus wild. So Bear Grylls, he's a Christian, but also he's an ex-SAS officer. And in this TV show, Man vs. Wild, every episode begins with him jumping off a plane or out of a helicopter into the most inhospitable parts of the globe. And the challenge every time for him is surviving. And every episode, it's him kind of with pretty much a small kit only, demonstrating how to survive. And so with his kit, you see him kind of running through forest fires. You see him wading rapids, eating snakes, wrestling alligators. He even drinks his own urine from inside a rattlesnake carcass. He eats deer droppings. He survives sandstorms inside a camel carcass. He eats slugs. You kind of get the idea of the sort of survival that it is. But all of which is done with a pretty small survival kit. It's pretty much just a knife and some rope. And as we go through this series, we're thinking about the things that God gives us so that we can survive in what can be a fairly hostile place to be a Christian. We're going to think about what used to be called the means of grace, those things that God gives us as his people in order to survive. Thinking about the Bible, thinking about prayer, thinking about the church. But this morning, I just want to be thinking about the Bible that God has given you to survive with. And there's so much that I could say about the Bible, but I just want to say two things. So I'm going to keep it simple, just say two things, which is what the Bible is and what the Bible is for. So those two things again, what the Bible is and what the Bible is for. Give that lady a prize or a Bible. And hopefully what it will be is a bit of kind of kindling to warm you up, to want to read it, to kind of whet your appetite for that sweet Bible honey. And we're really going to think about those two verses which are unfortunately not there in the newsletter, which are 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which are all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what were the verses again?
16 and 17.
Yeah, excellent. Look at that. Anyway, so first of all, thinking about from this verse what the Bible is. And that is that the Bible, what you are holding in your hand, at least what some of you are holding in your hands, or at least what I'm holding in my hand, the Bible is the means by which you can hear the living voice of God. This is the way by which God speaks to you and equips you for living his life. And we catch something of that in that verse 16 there of 2 Timothy, where it says that all scripture is God-breathed. Now, at first it sounds like a fairly odd, sort of obscure-sounding phrase, that all scripture is God-breathed. And it's definitely worth kind of giving it more reflection than we're going to give it this morning. But Paul's basic point here is that the scriptures, the Bible, is from God. It's spirited out from him. It's breathed out from him. And just like your breath, which you may be able to see, just like your breath is to you, so the Bible is to God. So just as your breath reveals what it is that you ate for dinner last night, so too the scriptures reveal not what God had for dinner, but who God is on the inside. The Bible is the means by which God reveals who he is. Now, I'm not saying in that the Bible is a kind of magical book, or that even that the Bible then is easy to understand because it's just showing you who God is. The Bible's complex. And the Bible didn't just fall out of heaven. It was written by men and women over about 2,000 years, real men and women. And what's more, the Bible is made up of all these different sorts of writings as well. So you've got kind of wisdom writing like Proverbs, you've got songs like the Psalms, you've got apocalyptic literature, you've even got erotic poetry, you've got history, kind of symbolic picture language, there are letters. But behind and through all the variety of forms and the men and women who wrote it, it is what God wanted them to write. Far from it being a matter of kind of us trying to grope around to figure out who God is, it's that God has given us this book so that we can know who he is. Instead of it being that God is just kind of out there and transcendent and far beyond us knowing who he is, it's that God reveals his plans for us and his plans for the world to us. God wants to be in a relationship with every single one of us here. God wants to be in a relationship with you, and so he's communicated who he is so that you can know him. And as you read through the Bible, it's this story of how God from the very beginning searches after his people. It starts in the garden and it ends in the city, and in the middle is God coming to his people in his son to rescue them. Born in a hick town, dealing with all the kind of lowest common denominator people, but teaching the religious as well, mixing with the rich, but coming and laying down his life so that you could know him. And the way by which God tells you about that is through his word. All scripture is God-breathed, and as such we have to take our stand on it and value it the right way. And I think one of the moments that really clearly shows this is at the time of the Reformation. So many of you would know Martin Luther. Some of you may have known him personally. But not Martin Luther King. He was different. But Martin Luther was one of the great reformers. And he'd written these different books where he disagreed with what the Roman Catholic position was on Pope and on purgatory and other things. And he was called up to this thing called the Diet of Worms, which, as I was reflecting on Man versus Wild, Diet of Worms sounds like something that Bear Grylls would be eating, but the Diet of Worms in 1521 was where he was asked to recant all the things that he'd written, to say that he didn't agree with them. But Martin Luther said this. He said, "Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, so I will answer. Unless I'm convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." And I think it's a great statement of how it's the word of God alone that tells us what we're to think and believe about God. At the end of the day, it's the scriptures and the scriptures alone that hold our conscience to God. No popes or councils or archbishops or creeds or synods, no church traditions, no kind of preachers, no special words from the Holy Spirit can be saying anything that disagrees with what the Bible says and be expecting us to believe it. The scriptures are the means by which we are to test all the hymns that we sing, all the creeds that we say, the prayer books that we use, the books we read, the things that we say to each other. The Bible is the way to test that. The scriptures need to shape us, not have us shape the scriptures. We need to get that in the right order, that it's the scriptures, the Bible, that is to be teaching us who God is, not us deciding who God is and shaping the scriptures around our thoughts. So the question is, wait for it, Do you want to know God? Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know the God who made you? Do you? Because if you want to know God, read his word. Read the Bible. It's the way by which God shows you who he is. It's breathed out by him. You need to kind of marinate in the Bible. You need to be shaped by the Bible and formed by it. Because the thing is that the Bible isn't easy to understand in some ways. It's not like God just kind of gives you five commands. You know, it'd be much shorter and easier if God just said, I am something. You know, if it was a kind of short, pithy statement of who God is. The thing is, when you come to the Bible, it can be hard. So you need to keep on reading it. Keep on struggling to understand it. Keep on talking about it and thinking about it and reflecting upon it. Because it's not just kind of a script to memorize or kind of five commands or a worst case scenario guide. Like, it's not as though that the Bible is kind of like, you know, if you're kind of struggling to survive as a Christian, if you're being tempted, turn to page whatever, or, you know, if you're kind of being attacked by demons, turn to page whatever. It's that the Bible is a big book and needs you to be praying and thinking and wrestling with it so that you understand it. It's God's way of building his relationship with you. And it needs to be something that you think hard about. I love that statement in Psalm 119 that we have there. And it really needs to be the sort of thing that we can say, which is in verse 97, that the psalm writer says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. If scripture is God-breathed, we need to be saying that same thing. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. So that's the first thing then. What the Bible is. What is the Bible? Well, it's what God has breathed out for his people. But what then is it for? And we get that there as well. It says all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Now, what, as well as what Martin Luther said at the Diet of Worms, he also said this. He said, you may as well quit reading and hearing the word of God and give it to the devil if you do not desire to live according to it. Let me say that again. He said, you may as well quit reading and hearing the word of God and give it to the devil if you do not desire to live according to it. And he was right, because God gives us his word for us to live it out. And in some ways, that's why it's hard to separate what the Bible is and what the Bible's for. It's kind of like with a hammer. You know, what a hammer is and what it's for are pretty much one and the same thing. And that's it. God gives his word for us to do it. And elsewhere in this passage you get some of the things that it does. So it makes you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. It kind of helps you to discern false teaching and protects you against it. The scriptures give you a sense of who you are. But the thing that Paul underlines here is teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So Paul says that the scriptures will teach you about God and about how to live the Christian life. It gives you all the information that you need to grow like Jesus. Along the road of life, it's like the map that will show you which way to go. But if you kind of stray off the path that God gives you, if you kind of go the wrong way, it will rebuke you. You won't find yourself just kind of wandering around aimlessly in a paddock somewhere. You'll discover that something is wrong in your life through it. And if you keep on reading, it's going to correct you. It will show you the way back onto the roadway, and it's going to train you in righteousness. And as Paul ends this, he says, it's going to mean that you are prepared and kitted out for every good work that you need to do. It's going to be light to your path. It's the way by which God's Spirit is going to lead you and guide you and inform you and shape you. And it's because of this that it's so important to read the Bible regularly and deeply. If you're a Christian, the Bible should be this living book for you. And I know this from experience. So before I was a Christian, I just used to use the Bible for rolling cigarettes. And it was surprisingly effective. So, you know, those good news Bibles, the paper-thin stuff, is quite helpful. But it was a dead book to me. But after I became a Christian, I kind of was longing to absorb as much as I could to have the Bible coming out of every pore of my body. A friend and I memorized Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And we worked on a lettuce farm. And in between doing the fairly mindless job of weeding, we would take it in turn saying one word after the other so that we memorized all of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It's been the experience of Christians throughout the ages. So John Wesley's group at Cambridge were called Bible Moths because the idea was that they'd be kind of eating up scriptural teaching just like a moth eats up your clothes. Can I encourage you to read the scriptures because it's so valuable to your Christian life, to kind of savor what God gives you through it. It's the soil to put your roots into. It's why it is that when we come together, we open up the scriptures. We long to understand them more and more. God's word is sweeter than honey, so make sure you read it. That's what the Bible is and what it's for. And I just want to conclude by something which really does seem utterly mundane. And it is, read the Bible. Read your Bible. No matter kind of whether you have a lot in the past, no matter really where you are in your spiritual life, read the Bible. Read the Bible. And it seems utterly mundane, but think about all the benefits that it brings. You'll be made wise. You'll know God better. You'll be equipped for everything you need to do. You will not only survive in the Christian life, but you will flourish. And there are a whole bunch of resources that can help you to read the Bible. I know I did give these out earlier, but these are the charts where you can kind of be ticking off all the bits of the Bible that you've read. And I'm not sure if you grabbed one at the beginning of the year, and it looks still somewhat like this, with nothing crossed out, but you could grab one of these if you wanted to. I've got a whole bunch of books. Look, I have them here, but I have a bunch of books about what the Bible is, and you could borrow one of these. If nothing else, it will make it easier for me travelling home again afterwards. I won't have to be carrying them all. Think about kind of join the Bible studies if you haven't. You could start a journal where you write down all your questions and reflections on the Bible. You could get the Bible on CD so that you can listen to the Bible while you're doing the ironing. You could memorize the Bible. You could find a friend to read the Bible with. You could read one of these books here. But I just want to make sure that we don't just value the Bible in theory, but actually value it in practice as well. Because when all is said and done, God doesn't really care if you're not as fit as you would like to be, if you haven't read all the classics of literature, if you don't get enough fiber or eat all your vegetables, or you have kind of 2 quarter pounders. But God cares about you actually knowing who He is. You hear God's voice through it. You are made wise. So please, read the Bible. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together as your people, that you love us, that you care for us, and that you've given us your word so that we would know you and that we would be taught and rebuked and corrected and trained in righteousness.
Please help us, Father, to be hearing your word regularly, to be shaped by who you are. And Father, please give us a real longing and help us to be able to say with the psalm writer, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." And Father, we pray these things in your great Son's name. Amen.